what to speak about this morning for my last time down here this year, and I kept coming back to a thought, and Lord led me to some scripture in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament. I'll be reading out of chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews and starting in verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. You know, as the time here approaches to an end for this year, I don't know about you, but this year has flown by. And, you know, as a child, I used to hear people who were older than myself say that, you know, as you get older, the time just starts flying, and it keeps getting quicker and quicker. And I used to say, well, yeah, you know, I couldn't wait to be a certain age. You know, when you're younger, you can't wait till you become a teenager, and then you can't wait until you can drive a car, and then you can't wait until, you know, you name it. And there's those little milestones, and then after you hit a certain point, you kind of wish things would slow down a little bit. And, you know, I used to not believe them when they would tell me that. And now that I've gotten a little older, I can truly say that that's so true. You know, it seems like every year that goes by moves a little quicker than the year before. It seems like just yesterday I was sitting up here and it was beginning of the season. And here we are, we've got one more Sunday left for this year. And as that time flows by, and as some of you may be going to different places this coming winter, it can be easy to get into a rut to where you kind of take a little break, kind of take a little vacation, you know, just because we're not meeting here together every Sunday morning doesn't mean that you also have to take a break from the Lord, because it's those times that we say to ourselves, well, you know, Wise isn't meeting anymore for a few months, and you know it's going to be a little longer time off this year than it has normally been since the season's starting later. And it can be easy to just say, well, you know, I'm just going to take a break too. But that's not what the Lord wants for us. He wants us, you know, I hope that all of you have a church that you can go to when you're not coming here. If not, then I encourage you to find one. There's so many good churches in this area that would love to have you for a Sunday service. And then, you know, we look forward to seeing you again next year. But this morning I want to talk about keeping the faith and remaining faithful to God. Even though, like I said, we're not meeting here regularly after next Sunday, doesn't mean that you have to take a break, or doesn't mean that you should take a break. Book of Hebrews is an interesting book. It was a book that was penned, and as the name suggests, it was written to the Jewish converts in the early church. Of course, language of Hebrews being that of the Jewish faith. But it was written to the Jewish converts because at this time, these former Jewish Christians who had come to the church and accepted Christ were starting to grow weary in their walk with the Lord, because from a very early age, the only thing that they had known and the only thing that they'd been taught was the old law and the customs and all of the things that went along with the old law. And it was something that was very hard for them to keep, but it was something that from a very early age they were taught to be dedicated to and to be faithful to. And without that very structured worship in their life, they had become weary with the new church, and many of them had even left the church and gone back to Judaism. And so we see that this book was written to these Jewish converts to encourage them to keep the faith, to encourage them to not go back to their old ways just because they were used to them and because they were comfortable in them. You know, it's not known for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's been lots of theories on that, and we're not going to get into that because it's not important. But this morning I want to look at this particular passage, because although those of us here this morning may not be like exactly like these former Jews in the old church who were just wanting to go back to the things that they were comfortable in, their worship that they were comfortable in. All of us have something, an old way of life, as we talked about one of the last times I was here, the old man. All of us have something back in our old life before we were saved that we are comfortable in. We have a walk that is easy for us to revert back to, especially when we don't have something like WISE meeting every Sunday morning. It's easy for us because we won't see any of us, any of our friends who we come to WISE with, we won't see them every Sunday morning. We won't be held accountable for going to church and doing things like that. So it can be easy to just kind of sit back and take it easy and take a little break. I want to talk this morning about being faithful. Starting in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Let's go to the Lord briefly one more time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful morning, Father, that you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given all of us to come out this morning to worship you and to sing your praises and to read together in your word. I just pray that your hand would be upon this service, that whatever is said and done would bring honor and glory to you, and that the message that is spoken would be the message that you would have for this time. We thank you for your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Faithfulness. If I were to give this message a title, it would simply be "What the Faithful Do." What the Faithful Do. As I've already mentioned a little bit about the book of Hebrews and what the book of Hebrews, why it was written, who it was written to. And if you read through the book, it's not that long of a book. I encourage you to read through it sometime if you haven't. You know, there's a lot of good things in there, and there's one of my favorite chapters in the book is probably chapter 11, and it's something that's often been referred to as the Hall of Faith, because it's going back and looking at a lot of the characters from the Bible who had faith, and why they had faith, and what the Lord did because they had faith. But the author of the book of Hebrews spends most of the book talking about the power of God, talking about salvation, and proving that salvation is far superior to anything that man could ever come up with on his own. It's far superior to the old walk that these Jews in the book of Hebrews had once had. We can see in verses 19 through 25 that some receive the gospel and are saved, and we see that they're given new challenges. You know, I've often mentioned that just because you get saved doesn't mean that your trials are going to end. So we see that in verses 19 through 25. And verses 26 through 31 speak about those who reject the gospel and what happens to them because of their rejection. We see, if we were to read on, we see that the word says that they are trodden underfoot, or that they have trodden underfoot the Son of God, because they've heard the word, but they've darkened their hearts to it. And the word, the author says that it's almost like they've taken the Son of God and just cast him on the ground and walked right over him by rejecting him. This morning, like I said, I want to focus on those that first set of verses, 19 through 25. And we can see that there's some very important challenges in these verses. Specifically, there's three challenges that I want to look at this morning. We find a phrase in this passage that simply says two words. It says, "Let us." And when you see that word in the Bible, or those two words rather, "let us," there's a command usually that follows. And so this morning I want to look at those three commands in this passage and look to see exactly what a faithful person is supposed to do, because all of us at times can lose the faith. All of us at times can get caught up in our old ways. All of us at times can get caught up in the day-to-day walk and the day-to-day struggle of it all and lose that faithfulness. First of all, in verses 19 through 22, we see that the faithful draw near. The faithful draw near. We find the first challenge in these verses says that that we are to enter in and draw near. We see in verse 19 that it says to enter into the holiest. This to the Jew at this time must have been something that was so foreign and so hard for them to understand. Because you have to realize, up until Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, the Jewish people couldn't come to God on their own. They couldn't talk to God one-on-one on their own. We see in the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament that was separated into two sections. We had the holy place and the holy of holies. And in between those two places, there was a veil. And we see that once a year, the priest would walk in to the Holy of Holies to confess the sins of the people. And we see that it was called the Holy of Holies because the Spirit of God would actually come into that room and sit in that room. Something that I always thought was kind of interesting, when the priest would do this, they would tie a rope around his waist and they put bells on his feet. Because that way they'd know if they'd hear the bells moving, they'd know, well, he's all right. He's still moving around. But if they'd hear those bells stop, they'd say, uh-oh. Priest has done something, he's had something in his life that wasn't right, and as soon as he walked through that veil, he was struck down, and they just pull him back out on that rope. So this coming into the holiest, as the author says in this verse, was something that was foreign to them. It was something that they couldn't understand. But we see, if you read the story of the crucifixion of Christ, we see that one of the things that happened during the crucifixion was the veil of the temple was torn in two, because no longer did you have to go to God through a priest. No longer did you have to make a sacrifice and do these things just to get to God. You could come to him one on one. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How amazing is that? We can come to God no matter how small of a task, no matter how small of a problem we think we may have. You know, sometimes I even find myself guilty of getting so busy praying to God for other people and so busy praying for other things that when something happens in my life, I don't feel like I'm worthy of praying to God about it. I don't feel like I'm worthy of asking God, well, you know, I need this, but it's so small, I'm not going to bother him. But that's not what he wants from us. The Bible says that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace and kneel right before God. This was something, like I said, that was foreign to the Jews at this time. Something that they couldn't understand. We see later on that after the crucifixion that and the resurrection and all that, that after the blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior was laid there on the altar, that way to heaven, that way to the Holy of Holies, if you want to call it that, was left wide open for us to enter into. We also find another word in this passage. That word is having. And when we see that word, that means that, just as it means today, that we have a possession. We have a present possession, having. First of all, in verse 19, it says that we have the boldness to enter into salvation. See, the way has been left open. The invitation's been given. We just have to enter in and accept it. Secondly, we can see that in verse 21, that we have a high priest. You know, this phrase was used, like I said, because it was something that the Jews could relate to at this time. We have a high priest. We have someone on high. As it's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, it's like we have a lawyer on high who pleads our case before God the Father any time that we slip up, because there will be times when some days are worse than others, when we have temptations put in front of us and we just simply slip and fall. But we have a lawyer on high who says, "My blood covers all those sins." He pleads our case for us every time. So we have boldness. We have a high priest. Verse 22 tells us that we have clean hearts and a new lives. We see that if you look in the Old Testament and you look at the old ways, the Jewish person was never truly clean, because they had to make that sacrifice annually, and they had to make sacrifices on their own. During the Passover, of course, we can see that they had to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood on the door frame. We see that they were never truly 100% clean from their sins. But we see that when Jesus Christ died, his sacrifice and the blood that he shed was the ultimate sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that once we accept it, we have a clean heart. We have a new heart inside of us. Yes, there will be times when we slip and fall, but we have the clean heart, and we just have to pray and say, "Lord, I've done wrong. Forgive me of those sins." As the Bible says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see that, first of all, the faithful person is to draw near. And to draw near is, as we see elsewhere, to the heart of God. You know, it's often been said, "What have you done with the Lord since you accepted him?" You know, most of us that are here, after you get this late in the year, most of us that come out on a Sunday morning are the faithful few, as it's been referred to. They're the ones who are here because they want to be here. So I ask you this morning, what have you done with the Lord? If you haven't accepted him, then I encourage you and I urge you and beg you to do that this morning. But if you have, then I want to ask you that simple question. What have you done with him since you accepted him? Have you drawn unto him? Have you just simply said, "Lord, I accept you," and left it at that? Or have you said, "Lord, here am I. Do with me what you want to do with me." So we see, first of all, that the faithful draw near, because when you draw near to the Lord, that's when you can hear exactly what he has for you. Secondly, we can see that in verse 23, that the faithful hold fast. So we see that the faithful draw near. Secondly, the faithful hold fast. Verse 23 tells us that we are to hold fast the profession of our faith. What's that actually mean? Hold fast the profession of our faith. When you accept God, it's not simply enough to just say, "Lord, I accept you." As I've said elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of James, it says that faith without works is dead. The Bible tells us that if you are truly saved, that your life will bear fruit of that salvation. Fruit of a believer is another believer. And, I've mentioned before about, how it can be difficult to witness to folks. Some of us have second thoughts about talking to people. And for some people, it's very hard to talk to another person, especially about Christ. But, I've often mentioned that the easiest thing to do is simply tell a person what the Lord has done for you. If that's too much, then you can get a tract and just hand it to him and say, "Here, would you read this?" When you're going through a drive-through, when you're going through a checkout counter, it's one of the easiest things in the world to pull a tract out of your pocket and give it with your money to the cashier, to the person at the drive-through. And they may read it, they may not. That's on them. But the seed has been planted. So we see that we're to hold fast to the profession of our faith. There will be times in our life when folks will say to us, "That salvation stuff that you speak of isn't true. That God that you talk about isn't real. I don't believe in that God. It's all by chance. We're all here by chance. It all happened millions and billions of years ago, and then we evolved from this to this to this. All that stuff that you talk about is just a fairy tale." To hold fast to our profession of faith means to stand in faith against whoever or whatever is talking against our faith, to stand firm, and to counter those attacks. Only way you can do that is if you've drawn near to Christ, if you've read his word, and if you know exactly what you believe in. Because there are folks who are unsaved who know more about the Bible than some folks who are in the church. And that's truly sad, because there are secular universities, just about every secular university, in fact, offers a religious studies class. And yes, Christianity is not the only thing that's taught, but when they teach Christianity, the things that they teach are sometimes more than what a lot of church people know. So you have to be studied. You have to know what you're talking about, because people will ask you questions that you won't have an answer to. You have to know where to find it. So we're to hold fast to the profession of our faith. So we see that the faithful must draw near. They must hold fast. Thirdly, in verses 24 and 25, we can see that the faithful look after one another. That's one of, I think, the most beautiful things about the church, is that the faithful look after one another. We can see in these verses that we can have access to God through the blood of Jesus, and that we are also told that we're expected to live out faithful, dedicated lives to the glory of God. Verses 24 through 25 give us a challenge to help one another along the way. We can see that the phrase is found, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know, how many times have you been in a church service, or have you heard someone who's been in a church service who says, "Well, you know, that person did this. That person said this. I don't like this person because they did this to me. They said this about me." And the fightings go back and forth, and you see churches split over little things like this. And so many times. And yet, what this verse tells us is not, let us consider one another and let us kick them along and tell them, "Well, you're doing wrong, you're doing this, you're doing that." It says, let us consider one another to provoke or to encourage one another unto love and to good works. We as Christians are supposed to be cheerleaders for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to stand on the sidelines. We're supposed to tell them when they're going through a trial, "God loves you and I love you. If there's anything I can do for you, I'm here for you. I'm praying for you." You're not supposed to say, "Well, as you can look back at the story of Job, his friends came along and they said, 'Well, you're going through this, this, and this. It must be because you did something wrong.'" That's not our place to say that, "Well, you've got a sickness in your life." You know, I had a dear friend once when I was in high school that came to me once when I had the flu, and he said, "Well, because you've got the flu, it must mean that you've done something wrong in your life, because if you haven't, then God will keep you from getting that flu." I was kind of taken aback by that. And, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that we're not going to get sick. Does it tell me that we're not going to have trials? You know, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he gives a testimony in the New Testament where he talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being bitten by a snake. He talks about being beaten and thrown in prison. Surely, if you look at that, you can see that trials will come. So when those hard times come and you see your brother or your sister in Christ going through a hard trial, you should be right there reaching out your hand to help them. If you see your brother or your sister in Christ doing something that they shouldn't be doing, you should go to them. You should go to them. You should tell them, I can see that you've done this, or maybe I've heard that you've done this. I just want to clear things up. You know, the Bible says this about it. I'm here for you if you need to talk about it, but I just don't think it's right. You know, the Bible tells us a right and a wrong way to go about confronting someone about wrong. It doesn't say that you're supposed to print it in the church bulletin and say, "Well, you know, so-and-so did this. We should all band together and pray over him." It says that you should go to him one-on-one, and then if they don't listen to you, then you should get your pastor to come with you. And then, you know, it goes on and talks about that. And the only reason that we are to do that is because it's provoking one another to do good works. You know, many times I've often encouraged folks to have an accountability partner. When you've got something that you're wrestling with, some kind of temptation, some kind of trial, maybe it's just something that you're not reading your word like you should. Maybe you're not praying like you should. Get a brother or sister in Christ that's close to you and say, you know, I'm wanting to read my word, my Bible, once a day, every day. Can you give me a call at such and such a time each day and say, hey, you know, brother so-and-so, have you read the Bible yet? No? Okay, well, you know, I encourage you to do that. Have an accountability partner for things like that, because that is provoking one another to good works. There's a few ways that we are to encourage one another and that we're supposed to look after one another. We can find in the Bible that we are simply to love one another. It's often been said that love is to be the calling card of the church. You know, if you come into a church, you should feel the love of God around you. You shouldn't feel hatred. You shouldn't feel all these feelings that many times in today's church you feel. You should feel the love of God reaching out to you. You should see brothers and sisters coming to you and welcoming you to your service. We see that our love for God is to be the supreme love of our lives. Second only to that is the love that we are to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3:14 tells us that genuine godly love one for another is one of the sure marks of real salvation. You know, when someone tells me that they're saved and then they turn around and they're talking badly about someone else in the church, or they're doing something against someone else in the church, it kind of makes me wonder a little bit about if they're truly sincere about their salvation. We can see that that's biblical, because in 1 John chapter 4, it goes on to tell us that the absence of love reveals the absence of salvation. We can see that the church house is to be a place where people feel loved. You know, it's kind of sad when people feel more love when they're going through the door at Walmart than they do when they're coming through the door at the church. Many churches are like that. You know, when I first came to the D.C. area, I looked around for quite a while before I found a church. About 6 months, actually, before I found the church that I now attend. And, you know, I found some good churches. You know, I don't know that any of the churches that I went to were necessarily bad churches, but I never really felt the genuine love of God until I went to the church that I go to now there at Mount Calvary. And that's, you know, that's something that I feel when I'm back at home at my home church in West Virginia. And that's something that you should feel at each and every church service that you go to. Amen. So we can see there that we are to love, we're to love together. Secondly, we can see that we're to work together. You know, all of us are in this together. We're all in this Christian walk together. And it's something that is so much easier to do when you've got someone walking with you, someone helping you along the way. You know, if there's something that needs done in the church, it's so much easier to do it with an extra person there, even if it's just someone to talk to while you do it, than it is to do it by yourself. The Bible talks about a threefold cord, and it talks about, you know, if you have one little stick, it's easy for that stick to just snap in two. But when you take a whole bundle of sticks, it's harder for those sticks to break. You know, and that's just an illustration of us working together. It's easy when we're working alone and we try to do things on our own. It's easy for us to get burdened down. It's easy for us to get overwhelmed with the things that we have to do. But when we have people working with us, they're to encourage us. It's easy. It makes it so much more easier to work and to do the work that we're called to do. Next, we're also to worship together. Not only are we to love together and to work together, we're to worship together. You know, it's something that many times people today seem to forget about. You know, the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And, you know, some people think, well, you know, I can watch sermons on the internet. I can watch a preacher on TV. I don't really need to go to church. I don't need to do that. But we see that the church is where we go, and it's kind of, I've often heard it compared to, it's kind of like the hospital where we go when we're sick It's the table where we go when we need to be fed. It's so much to us. The fellowship of the saints is something that all of us need. It's something that not only is required of us from God's word, but it's something that, you know, if I go too long without going to church, you know, there were times when I was on the road with the quartet, when I was in a different church every Sunday. And, you know, it's just about all of them were good churches and things like that. But, you know, I was there and we'd set up, we'd sing, we'd sit through the service, and then we'd leave. And a lot of the times when we'd sing, there wouldn't be preaching or things like that, and we wouldn't have time to fellowship with people. And I can remember just getting so discouraged because I hadn't been in my home church. I hadn't been fellowshipping with those whom, you know, I called my family. And so worshiping together is something that I know I need. And it's something that is so vital to the Christian walk. And as we come to the end of this season in Wise, you know, it's something that, like I said, I encourage you, if you don't have a church to go to outside of Wise, then I encourage you to look around. You can pick up a newspaper. You can pick up a phone book. You can look on the internet. I'm sure there are those here who would love to have you come to church with them. If you don't know of a church or don't have a church to go to, you know, a story was once told, that an illustration that said, football in the fall, basketball in the winter, baseball in the spring and summer. You know, this man's been an avid sports fan all of his life, but I've had it. I quit the sports business once and for all because you can't get near me. You can't get me near one of those places again. You want to know why? Because every time I went, they asked me for money. The people with whom I had to sit didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and not comfortable. Went to too many games, but the coach never came to call on me. The referee made a decision with which I couldn't agree. I suspected that I was sitting with some hypocrites because they came to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than to see the game. Some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. The marching band played some numbers that I had never even heard before. It seems that the games are scheduled when I want to do other things. I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up, and I don't want to take my children to any games because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like the best. Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet those are some of the same reasons that many people use for not coming to church. Church goes too long. Pastor doesn't come to see me. I don't like the pastor. Don't like the preacher. Don't like the people that are there. Seats are too hard. You know, I've got other things to do. You can name it. You could go on and on and on. There was an old song by a group called the Kingsmen that was simply called Excuses. And it went on, and the whole song was all about different excuses that people use for not coming to church. And it, you know, the song was, it sounded funny and it sounded ridiculous. And yet when you stop and think about it, it's so true, because I've heard each and every one of those excuses before for why people don't want to come to church. And yet Friday night, Saturday, Monday night, whenever your favorite sports team is playing, you don't hear those excuses because their priorities are a little bit off. So we can see that church is important. Hebrews 10:25 tells us it's important because God commands it. Simply says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We can see in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus practiced worshiping as well. He worshiped together with the saints at that time. So we can see that we're to love together, we're to work together, we're to worship together. Lastly, and I'll close with this, we're to wait together. You know, all of us have been left here for a purpose. All of us, I've said many times before, have been left here for a reason. We're not simply here to take up space and to take up air. Every breath that you are given, every second of life that you have on this earth, every beat of your heart is a blessing from God. We are not given a guarantee of another breath. We're not given a guarantee of another day. You may lay down to sleep tonight and not wake up tomorrow. You know, it doesn't matter how old or how young you may be, your life can stop at any second. If you pick up the newspaper and look at the obituary, I haven't done this in a while, but used to be on Sunday morning, I would pick it up at when I was home, and I'd look through it just to kind of get an average age. And typically, what you'll see is the age range runs anywhere from 15, 16, all the way up to someone in their 80s or 90s. You know, death knows no age. Death knows no limit to age. You're not given a guarantee of tomorrow. And as we're left here on this earth, we have one job and one job only to do, and that is to win souls to Christ. You know, I've talked about it already this morning about how it can be hard for some people to witness. Like I said, simply get you a bundle of tracts at your Christian bookstore, or a lot of churches will give them to you even for free. All you have to do is give it to someone when you're going through the checkout. You know, you have to spend 2 seconds with them anyways to give them your change or to give them your credit card. Just hand them that. Worst thing they can tell you is, no, I don't want that. That's fine. And you can say, okay, and just move on. Because as the Bible says, is when you deal with rejection, it's to simply shake the dust from your feet and move on. You've done your part. You've planted the seed. God will see to it that it's watered and that the harvest will come. So we can see that we're not given a guarantee of tomorrow. I encourage each and every one of you, if you haven't accepted Christ, I encourage you to do that this morning. You know, like I said, we're not given that guarantee. It's often been said by when I'm here, and I know Kevin says it, we're not given that guarantee. I encourage you to do that this morning. If you don't know him, I encourage you, before you even leave here this morning, come to me, come to Kevin. There are so many here who would love to just kneel down and pray with you and show you how to be saved. If you are saved, are you living a faithful life? Can you look back on the time that you've had on this earth since you accepted Christ, and can you truly say that, yes, I've been faithful? I've been faithful to serving God. If you haven't been, then it's not too late. As the story of the prodigal son says, if you've been unfaithful, if you've been away from the Lord, it doesn't mean it's too late. The father has been standing there the whole time with open arms ready to welcome you back home. He's not going to take you in, as the story said, and make you a servant. He'll take you in. He'll put a ring on your finger and a robe on you and encourage you and welcome you back as one of his children. So I encourage you this morning, if you have been living a faithful life, then I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to keep going. Keep on keeping on for the Lord until his return or until you see him in glory. So if you need him this morning, then I encourage you to accept him. If you know him and you've accepted him and you're just kind of wandered away from him, then I encourage you this morning to get right with him. Brother Kevin.